Okay, so a big purpose of what we were doing this morning was to pray for Cindy and Sasha. And we would have been here otherwise, but we decided to design things around that because it's important. And we're beginning to say our goodbyes to a couple of people that we've come to know and to love. People that have impacted us, people that have made a difference in our lives, that have become a part of the nucleus of who we are as Living Stones Christian Fellowship and Firelight Christian Fellowship. And so we're gathered here this morning, and I just wanted to ask the question that's probably on all of our hearts. What exactly is wrong with them? What would cause... Oh, it's a two-part message. I'm going to deal with you first, Cindy. What would cause two seemingly bright young people to walk away from all that they know? Oh, yeah. All that is normal, all that is right and proper, to embrace the unknown. And as I was contemplating this question, the answer came to me in a sudden flash, as if from above. There was angels singing. They're radical. Radical Christians. That must be it, right? When I was growing up, it was a big deal when missionaries came to our church. We didn't have any from within. They would come from the outside. We'd set aside whole services and do special meetings. Come see the missionaries as they walk among us. See them. Touch them. Experience the missionaries for yourself. The one thing that we knew about missionaries when I was young was that they were special. For one thing, they were generally about 100 years old, potentially older, and they were scary. And I remember as a kid hoping that the missionaries wouldn't talk to me. Because what's an 8-year-old kid going to say to a missionary, a 100-year-old missionary? I see that thou hast brought thine offspring with thee. Pray tell, young one, how beest thou? And then you run. The one thing that was obvious about this cord was that missionaries operated on a whole different spiritual plane than you and I. And that's just a given, isn't it? I mean, how could you do what they do if you were a normal Christian? Well, you can't. Missionaries, they work on a higher level than the rest of us. If we're here, missionaries are here. You got to maintain that up there for a little bit. And that's because missionaries are radical Christians. They're not like you and me. They're special. What is a radical Christian? Before we answer that, let's define what a Christian is. I'm going to leave that out there for all of you. This is the interaction time. What is a Christian?
Follower of Christ.
Anyone else? Anyone trump that one? George has got a better answer than you, Stan. Sorry.
Not a better, but you're asking.
Yes. Yeah.
A witness for Christ.
A witness for Christ. Anyone else? A servant of Christ, I'm assuming. Yes, there we go. I think we've pretty much covered it. A bond slave. What do you mean by that?
Willingly,
yeah. Yeah. So then what is a radical Christian? What is a radical Christian? That's right. One that actually does all that stuff.
Those who listen to Christian heavy metal.
Wait a minute.
That's not from the Bible.
I sense an agenda coming on. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? What's a radical Christian? Brian.
One who's a lover of God and not ashamed of that love.
One who actually is the faith that
Christ
Let's talk about radical. Let's see what Scripture has to say about a radical Christian. This is Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22 from the New Living Translation. Someone came to Jesus with this question: "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commands," the young man replied. This is a nice interchange, but it all goes off the rails right here, because the young man asks a following question. "I've done all these things, what else must I do?" he says. And Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now that's radical. Not only is this man supposed to believe and keep God's commands, but he has to sell all of his possessions as well. That's over the top. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about a normal Christian. Just like you and I, normal Joe Blow Christians, we're not going off to the mission field like these two fine people here. Oh, sorry. "When the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions." He was not radical. So here's a normal Christian. Luke 14, 25 to 27, and verse 33, again, New Living Translation. "A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, 'If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot become my disciple without giving up everything that you own.'" That's the New Living Translation. Well, that statement doesn't fit. It seems that, according to the Bible, there's no difference between a radical Christian and a normal Christian. That can't be right. I mean, radical Christians are supposed to give up all their possessions and stuff. Not normal Christians. We're supposed to be able to keep our stuff. Aren't we? Yeah. The New Living Translation. Yes. The politically correct translation. That's right. That's right. She's the pastor now. The truth is, the whole concept of radical and normal Christian, those are just man-made terms. Things that have nothing to do with what the Bible says about being a Christian. It's just stuff that people have made up, more than likely to help us feel better about ourselves. "Well, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm doing all right. Look at me, my fine self. I'm not as good as Cindy over there. And I could never do what Sasha is doing. But they're different. They're radical. God doesn't expect us all to be like that, does he?" Well, apparently he does. Well, that stinks. Doesn't it? Rob came to the youth group a couple weeks ago, and he shared this basic message with our youth, and I haven't been able to get it out of my head since. Up to that point, I was safely ensconced in what I will call my little bubble of happiness. And inside my bubble, I was an okay guy. I was an average, and at times leaning towards above average Christian. We won't discuss the days when I was below average. my family is not available after the service to tell you about it. And maybe I wasn't as good as that other Christian over there, but I was certainly still better than that guy, and that guy, and that guy, and that guy. I was feeling pretty good about it. And then along comes Rob and put the pin of truth into my little bubble. There's no such thing as a radical Christian, he taught us. In fact, what we call radical Christians, Jesus has another term for. It's called disciple. And funnily enough, I don't think funnily is a word, but he doesn't make allowance for various levels of discipleness. You know, you're really a good disciple if you give up everything and follow me. But if you're not comfortable with that, here's what I can do. It's not quite the same, but I can give you provisional status, kind of like an associate discipleship kind of thing. The reward is not quite as good, but you don't have to put nearly as much effort in. Okay, who's with me? But we live like that, don't we? It sounds stupid when we say it out loud. I'm not sure I can say the word stupid in church, but I've done it twice now, so. It sounds ludicrous, ridiculous when you say it out loud, but it's how we live. And the truth is, we've often been guilty of making a distinction that God doesn't make. We've made allowance for living an average or a moderate Christian life by setting up a hierarchy of spirituality. Well, that crazy spiritual stuff, that's reserved for the radicals, the ones that God has specially chosen, those who are a cut above the rest of us. Lucky for us, he didn't choose us. If he had, I mean, we might be going out there and doing these things. The problem is that he did choose us. We just weren't paying attention. Or worse yet, we were practicing our child listening skills. I don't hear you. Right? Maybe we were paying attention, we just weren't interested. Thank you. And you know, I knew all this stuff on some level, right? And we do. We know it on some level, but we conveniently ignore it. But when Rob came to speak to the youth that night and laid it all right out in front of us, it really threw me. It's like, oh. You know, you have those moments where you know something, but someone tells you, and it's like, oh. It's like all brand new. And the problem for me that I had was now that the truth was right there in front of me, I was responsible for what to do with it. And the question that has been with me since that night is, and I remember asking it, now what? Now what do I do? Rob came and wrecked everything. Up till then, I'd been living a blissful, self-imposed ignorance of the truth. And I was comfortable living with my little hierarchy of spirituality because it gave me an out for living kind of a bleh Christian life. It allows me to maintain a certain level of self-centeredness and still feel good about myself in terms of my Christian walk. And that's really what it is. When we talk about being an average Christian, I'm just an average Christian. What we're doing is we're allowing ourselves to put ourselves first and include God when it's comfortable for us or when we're excited about it. Or when we feel like it. Or maybe even when someone guilts us into it. And we live with it by saying, I'm not as good as that person, but I'm still better than all those people over there. But then I was confronted with the truth. Now what? And that's the question that I want us to consider this morning. We have, I'm going to steal a few minutes on the back end here. I know we're over time, but I think the class has started late, so I think I've got a little wiggle room here. So, I didn't want this to be like, oh, Vic laid a heavy on us. Now I'm going to go home and feel bad about myself. Because really, it's not a message of guilt and shame. Because if we really looked at our lives, the way we run them, it's not that great, is it? I mean, how many times we're like, oh, we just feel this heaviness and this pressure and shame and all these things, and it's because we're doing this on our own. This message, this one back here, where by comparison, we're hating all these other things because we're loving God so much that we're willing to leave everything behind. We're willing to put aside our family. We're willing to put aside our possessions. We're willing to even put aside our own life. That is freedom. It's the weirdest thing in the world. And the world, of course, doesn't see it that way. And we get inundated with these messages every day. True freedom is having all the stuff that you could possibly want. And then when you want something else, you can have that too. You can add it on to your mortgage. You can add it on to this. You can take a second mortgage. You can live in debt for the rest of your life, but you'll be free. There's a stupid message. I'm in debt, but I'm free. No, you're not. I won't go there. Anyways, true freedom is in completely giving up everything to God, even our own lives. So there's a hope there, right? Because if we really look at it, when we're holding on to our own lives, when we're doing this on our own, when we're living this average Christian life, there's something missing. Isn't there? And we feel it. We feel like this, it's not right, because it's not what we are designed for. We were designed for this. We were designed to give away our lives to what really matters, because we're giving away our lives every day. We're giving away our lives to our family. We're giving our lives away to our work. We're giving our lives away to our friends. We're giving our lives away to our entertainment. We're giving our lives away to our social pursuits. We're giving our lives away to our possessions. We're giving our lives away to ideologies, things in the world that say, you should do this, you should do this. Yes, I should do this. Oh, I should do that. We're giving our lives away every day that we live. And God says, give it to me. You're giving it away anyways. Give it to me. And there's hope in that. And I think too often we hear the, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with you, Stan? That's the problem. Give away that heavy metal music, Stan. What's wrong with you, George? How come you're not more active in the church? Oh, no, you are. Sorry. Bad example. What's wrong with you and you? And we hear that. Like, we hear that from this message, but it's not that. It's a message of freedom. God isn't saying, what's wrong with you? He's saying, I can make this right. I can make this right. What you feel day in and day out when you are running your own life and living your own life, I can make that right. Give it to me. Give it to me. And you know what? That's not reserved for the special people, the radicals, because there isn't that. There's just this. There's just this message. Give it to me. You won't be happy. You won't be happy until you give your life to me. Stop giving it up to all these other things. But we're still left with that question of now what? I'm gonna play around a bit here. I need a chair. I'm going to display my awesome typing skills for you. Okay, so what stops us from really doing this? What stops us from being radical Christians? And now I don't want like the fluffy answers. Fear. What are you really afraid of? Fear is good. But I mean, that doesn't, fear is stopping. I want it to be personal. Let's be personal. What is stopping us from, and I'm going somewhere with this. What stops you personally? In fact, let's make it more personal. Where's some place in your life that you're just not, I'm not going there, Lord. You can't have that part. Okay. Fear of man. Does that show up? Oh. Hang on, I don't know. I can't get much. I can go here. I can boldface it. There we are. And I can make it 20. Oop. Nope, 24. All right. And I can even make this a little bit bigger. I have skills. Fear of man. Can you see that, Al?
I can.
Good. Then we're good. Did you say I can or I can't?
You're saying.
Okay, yes, good. Fear of man. What else? What? All right. There's that word again. Let's call it shame. What else? What else are we afraid of?
Time.
Time? Explain that one. Time. Okay. Stan.
Rejection.
Ooh. So fear of failure?
Commitment to comfort.
Ooh. I can't relate to that at all.
It's very North American.
Go ahead, George.
Losing my idea of life.
Losing my idea of life. Explain that a little bit, George. Okay, I got it. I've lost my ability to type. Okay, fear. What was yours, Shelley? Apparently, I can't talk and type. And Al, you said control, right? You didn't say controller? Anyone else? So these are, again, we're being general. Okay, you know what? I'm gonna go on to another page here. Won't be able to do it.
You know what? I have a fear of getting, like, even if I'm in a Catholic school, like, I have a fear of getting fired if I start not preaching, but at the right time saying, you know, God's gonna do this, and, you know, pray for people in the mall, or, you know what, I want to pray for healing for you. And those kind of fears, a fear of getting fired.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Fear of actually, like, somebody, you know, losing my life. Like, somebody could, you know what I mean? Safe.
Snap on you.
Like, that's what I fear. I fear losing my job. I fear losing, losing my kids, losing my... Because...
Provision for your family and all that, yeah.
My faith. You know? Mm-hmm. It's like, do I really want to lose my life for the gospel? And I mean, and that's a fear when you get bold. I'm saying, I go through, well, okay, intellectually, yes, I know I'm going to heaven, and I have the idea. Saying if the Lord leads me to start preaching or whatever it is, pray for healings or whatever, do I want to go to that extent? Can I go beyond that fear of literally, like, you know, taking one, being beaten, being maimed, being killed, being whatever physically for the gospel? Do I want to go that? Will I be beheaded for the gospel? Will I lose my life to gain it in Christ? I guess is my biggest fear in that moment, in that 1 second, say yes to Jesus, knowing that I'm going to experience death.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, for me, it's a big personal fear.
So Stan has stepped up to the plate. He's actually shared a real live personal fear. And I can relate to that one, Stan, and that I work for the government, and so there's a certain, how open can I be? Where is that line, that nebulous line that nobody defines for me? And when do I cross it and get fired? so then I don't even approach the line. I will stay here in my chair now because I am afraid of the line. So I hear you, Stan. So there's a real, live, personal, I'm afraid that I'll get fired if I was to really get out there and do it. Anyone else got a real, live one? Yes? Okay, so if you're not in a Christian family and you're out there kind of doing things, you can get some real blowback on that, right? Yes, true. Okay, but let's narrow it down. Like, for us, what would persecution look like? If we go out there if God says to us, I want you to start sharing your faith here, or living differently here, what could really happen to us? Let's make it, you know, rubber meets the road kind of thing. Oh, Shelley, what were you thinking?
Well, I'm saying those are also examples of persecution.
Okay.
Being persecuted, any time when you don't share it, any time when you lose your faith, there's always fear of any mockery of your friends, there's family rejecting you, there's being fired from your job, there's any number of negative things that can happen that you can all follow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The scripture that you shared before, which is a hard one to embrace, which is anyone who doesn't hate mother, father, husband, wife, children. See, that is in the context of persecution.
Mm-hmm.
It's if it's family versus the Lord, will you not be devoted to me anymore, is sort of the backward way of looking at that. Or will you be devoted to me even in the face of familial rejection?
Mm-hmm.
Where your wife's saying, no, it's either me or Jesus. You will end up loving that wife, not hating that wife, because that's what Jesus will teach you.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to devotion and that being challenged, not abandoning Jesus and making him second or not even part of life anymore.
Yeah.
So it's choosing Jesus and probably loving your wife or children way better than you would without him.
And an example from my life growing up is my brother and sister-in-law went for the short-term mission trip to Spain. You know, 3 weeks, and 2 years later, they were in Spain full time, and they were there for 20 years. Their kids grew up apart from their family while they were with their mom and dad and stuff. Their kids grew up apart from grandma and grandpa, apart from aunts and uncles. They lost one of their children on the mission field. He died in an accident. You know, those are huge things. Like, and so, Sasha, you're going for 6 weeks, but when you come back from that and you say, this is what I want to do with the rest of my life, now your whole family has to contemplate that, right? So, no, I'm just talking. Yes?
One of the things, too, is when
you Willie? And that's where these now what moments aren't necessarily a bad thing, right? Yeah. Stan.
No, it's true. I mean, I moved here. Only having a 3-month phone relationship with Lainey, and I came here when I was 22 in the middle of a snowstorm with a hockey full of a big hockey bag full of clothes and a place to stay on a couch.
But you came because, yeah.
Didn't know anybody.
And you came because you felt like this was what God, yeah.
Was calling me. And yeah. I mean, I proposed to Lainey.
He said yes.
In front of like 250 strangers on New Year's Eve.
Nice.
But the point is, I mean, I did it because I knew God was calling me, but I got flack all over the place.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Like, what the heck are you doing? Why Winnipeg, you know? And I'm like,
hey.
But I knew, the point is I came here with the fear, I'm on the plane, I have a 100 degree fever, I'm sick, and all this stuff was happening, but I still knew beyond all that, that I was supposed to, like, God called me here. So, I guess you're talking about fear of leaving things and leaving possessions and whatnot. It's, being only child, even my mom was a big thing as well.
Yeah.
So, I'm just saying, you know, it was one of those things where you're moving, and you're going, okay, I know a job, don't know anybody, don't have any social network, don't have a spiritual support. I Lainey's it, you know, and so.
And now look what you got. You got, yeah, you got,
and that's
yeah.
The point of it is to get past that fear and realize, and then you're really putting your hands on the Lord and saying, I trust you now. This is where it counts. So I'm thankful for it, but just getting rid of those fears. There's a huge blessing in front of us behind that fear. You know, it's not I guess what I'm trying to say is take to that barrier of fear.
For sure. Cindy.
I think even making choices with our families, sometimes our choices as parents are going to cost our children. And we know that God gave us this big old house to save us at random times. And in doing that, he's given us a son. And now, you know, we're looking at God, is there more? Like, is our house to be even more open? And so here we tentatively bring up to our children, what would happen if God brought another family to our house and you would have to move out of your rooms, which are specially made, specially painted, specially curtained. Everything is very, very special, okay? On the third floor, all these three daughters have a special place. And what would happen if God took you out of your special place?
Had to share a room.
And had to share a room.
And put you into the normal second floor bedrooms. That's right. No, they don't. And it strikes me that Satan, I am aware of the time, so I am wrapping up here, but it strikes me that Satan is like a stealth, he's like a stealth fighter. Because when we're younger, and when we're younger and we don't have a wife and children and this and that, it's quote unquote easier to pick up and go. But the stealth part of it for Satan is as we start to get settled, we start to slip from what we view as this radical person. We start to slide into this average thing. Well, I can't do that because I've got all these commitments. Well, where's my first commitment supposed to be? To God. And if he's out here, and I'm saying, well, God, you don't understand. Your commitments are all wrong. I have real commitments, not your pie-in-the-sky commitments that you're thinking about. This is important stuff, not, ooh, this is reality, Lord. There's that word again, yeah.
I know. But I mean, it was, when I said last year, well, that time, I'm like, I'm walking away, I'm not working out here. And we're like, what are you going to do? And I'm like, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what do you mean you don't know? I'm like, I don't know, but I know this is the right thing for me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I know, of course, I'm going to have cancer.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was in the hospital.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Is that a hand? I want to take a. Can I give you a mic for this? Because this is sounding like a testimony.
About 4 months ago, I gave up a good job and decided to come to Winnipeg, Canada. My wife wanted to study. I said, "Why don't you go alone?" But then I started thinking, I might lose my wife to another man. I gotta go. And I was like, I have no job here for me. How am I gonna support my family? I think we came here with what? About $5,000 or $3,000. And I came and we stayed at the High Hostel. And they charged us like $300 and some per week. And I said, no, I can't pay this. And I went to the guy and I said, hey, you know, I spoke to him. And I was there praying. We don't know anybody here. I mean, before. And we came. And they said, faith is all things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Mm-hmm. And,
yeah.
And I had faith and I prayed when I came here. I met these beautiful people, and everything started working. My first job was 7-Eleven, and the second week, the guy came to me and said, hey, you need to clean the restroom. And I was like, I gave up my job. And I walked through the door, and as I was approaching the door to quit, a guy came up to me, and the guy gave me a little pamphlet, and there was a note on it that says, have faith in God.
Hmm.
Have a sweet think. And I said, what sort of message is this? So I stayed for another week. I prayed some more. I'm a mechanic by profession. And I don't have the red seal here, but I'm qualified. And I prayed, and I prayed. And things start working out in place.
Hmm.
So when I saw you doing this, it was everything that you guys mentioned here, everybody that we shared, this is my life, our life, playing out back to me in this church. I've been invited to this church on numerous occasions, and I've been trying to dodge it. Yeah, I'm serious, because, you see, whenever you come to church, I have a fear. I don't want to be on the floor kicking and screaming out Jesus. I have that fear.
I hear you, brother.
So I don't come, right? So, you know, that's my life right
now. Mm. Thank you. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I am going to close. I'm going to close just, yeah, sorry, it's getting dark, yeah. Look, I just turned out the lights, it's like... Yes. I'm going to write it down. Ready?
No.
Okay.
Do I have time to share something?
You do. Yep. Absolutely. Can you bring the mic there, Brian? Brian, Mike. Here, you can put your Bible right there. This is my daughter, by the way, for those of you who don't know.
Hi. I just kind of going out on a limb here. I had this dream that I've been kind of wanting to share with the church. I don't know why. But it kind of, to me, is a testimony of how good it is when you do choose God and follow him above all the other stuff. I had been having these dreams that were kind of weird, and one of them was climbing up this really dark staircase, and it was just dark and narrow staircase, and I was climbing. I had a destination. I wanted. There was something I wanted, and I was searching for to find. That I just felt like I couldn't have, and I was like climbing up this dark staircase after it. And then another time, later on, I had this dream. I was in this house with these staircases, and then I found this one staircase that wasn't like any of the other ones. It was just this wide wooden staircase, and it was beautiful, and there was light streaming in, and I was climbing up the staircase, and I came into this room. You know that painting of the Last Supper? It was like that, except there was these statues with Jesus and his disciples, and it's like a fellowship type thing, and Jesus was holding a guitar. And I started hearing this music. It's this third day song, and the chorus goes, "Please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away to you." Mm. And it's about someone who's wandered away and wandered after other paths and is asking Jesus to take them back. And in my dream, I was like crying as I was, and as I was looking around, and I looked up the staircase, and I realized it just kept going up and up, and it wasn't like the other staircase. It was inviting me, and I could go there, and I could have this high relationship with Christ. And I knew I couldn't climb all the way to the top in one day, but I would have to come back and keep going higher every time. And as I went back to where I was before and I was looking at all the other staircases, they just looked all dark and just they had lost all the mystery, all the everything that drew me and wanting to climb them. They just seemed like nothing in comparison to this beautiful staircase with all the light streaming in. So yeah, I just kind of wanted to share that dream because it kind of reminded me of what we were talking about.
Thank you, Linz.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. And there's a verse I wanted to share that kind of goes with that. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And I just felt that really strongly with that dream, that God is my portion, and it is so good to follow him. And it even says here later on, "As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge." So, yeah.
Cool. Okay, so here's my wrap-up. Thank you, Lindsay. Identify one thing in your life, just one thing in your life that you have not been willing to do because you're afraid or, well, fear governs us, right? All the things we've listed, it's all fear. One fear that just haven't been willing to go there and make the decision today that this week or this next couple weeks, I'm going to do that anyways. I feel like, you know, God's been pushing me in this direction. I haven't been doing it. Make the decision. Purpose in your heart. I'm going to do it. Look around you. Find someone who's here this morning and who can relate. And who's going to, if you say to them, "Hey, I did that thing that I was afraid of, and here's what happened." And they'll go, "What are you talking about?" If they're not here, right? So find, look around. Someone is here. You don't have to commit to them. Commit in your mind and in your heart. "I'm going to do this." And see what happens. And share it. Like, find someone here. Say, call them on the phone, or you see them next Sunday. Say, "Yeah, I tried that, and here's what happened." Let's take risks. One risk in this next week and see what God does with it, and then let's share it with each other.